Morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. That's going to be our text today. Ephesians 4. I've been sharing a few messages on the compound covenant names of God, but I'm going to depart from that today and continue it next week. Today I have a message I'm simply titling Do's and Don'ts. Do's and Don'ts. You know, there are do's and don'ts in the Christian life. I was preparing a message on Ephesians 4:27, which is a don't. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. That's a don't. Don't give any place to the devil. The word place there means room. Don't give room to the devil. Or opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity in your life, in your mind, in your heart. Don't give the devil any opportunity. And the idea of giving place, let me ask you this. Would you invite the devil in? What if he knocked on the door and just needed a place to stay? Well, this is the idea. As a Christian, we don't give room to the devil. There's a very real devil. There are demons. These are not cartoonish figures, but actual spiritual personalities, entities, spirits. And it's possible, just this very don't give place to the devil. The very fact that this says this means you can. It means you can give place to the devil. You can give him room in your life, your mind, your heart, your spirit. You can open a door for him. And many people do it. I think many do it unknowingly. But as Christians, there's things we should know. And this is part of it. Now, when I started just preparing on Ephesians 4:27, I backed up a little bit and began reading some of the context, the immediate context, and I noticed a lot of do's and don'ts. So I thought, this would be a good time to talk about things like that, things that we as Christians do or ought to do, things that as Christians we ought not to do, those are don'ts, do's and don'ts. And it reminded me of something that happened a while back when a lady quit coming to the church. And when she quit coming, somebody asked her, what happened? Why don't you attend anymore? And she said, they got too many rules in that church. Too many rules. Well, I was trying to wonder what rules she was talking about. I know we don't have police at the door, just checking things out. But what I came to realize is that when you preach things from the Bible, whether it's do's and don'ts, biblical principles of godly living, some people take offense at that. Because, like this lady said, I don't like the rules. I don't like the rules. And then I thought, I got to tell you, I thought about this because it bothered me. Then it aggravated me. Because I can see the hypocrisy in it. It makes me ask questions like, well, do you drive? They have rules. You don't go to church because there's rules. They teach about rules. But you drive. Somebody right over there in Joe Yenny got a ticket this morning. Because there's a rule about how fast you can drive. There's school zones. Do not park. Yield. Stop. But I would bet that lady still drives. Despite the rules. I could also ask, well, do you work? Guess what? You have a job? You know what they have at jobs? Rules. I would guess that if the business opens at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I would guess the rule is you should be there. Now, some jobs are flexible these days. Some jobs people work at home. But still, there's rules. Every job, every employer. Wait, you ever try to open a business? You know what they have? Rules. Oh, they got a book of rules this big. Wait a minute. You ever try to build a house? Or even remodel one? You know what you find out real quick? They got a ton of rules. A ton of rules. And I found out the hard way, if you violate them, there are penalties. There's penalties for breaking the rules or not following them exactly. If you go to school, rules. Right? Rules everywhere. But somehow, rules concerning the things of God or Christianity, those are somehow bad. Well, I'll tell you what. There are rules of behavior everywhere. A rule simply means it's a guideline for behavior, you know, how we're supposed to behave. God not only has rules as to how we're supposed to behave, God even has rules as how you're supposed to think. I mean, the workplace, they can tell you what to do, how you have to dress, you got to wear this uniform, but they can't tell you what to think. And you can think what you want. You can drive and be frustrated at the 35-mile-an-hour speed zone. They can tell you how fast you got to drive, but they can't tell you what you have to think. But you know, God even tells us how to think. I mean, he tells us over here in Ephesians 4, for instance, verse 23, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is, I think a more literal translation would probably read, let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Because you know, we don't always think right. Especially if you're bombarded by the world and its views and its values all over your life. You don't always think the way you ought to think. So let the Holy Spirit change the way you ought to think. And then there's so many other passages that tell us how we're to think. Romans 12, that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable service. And he goes on and says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, he's telling us how to think. And here's what God says. You know, if you think right, it'll transform your actions. So the Bible is not a book of rules. On the other hand, there are definite rules of behavior that are appropriate and inappropriate, and things that God approves and things that God doesn't approve. So right here, Ephesians 4:27, which is our text, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. And the context begins all the way back in verse 17. I think we'd have to go to verse 17 of Ephesians 4. And it looks like, really, a list of do's and don'ts. It's like rules that govern our conduct. And unfortunately, even many Christians don't like rules. Maybe they don't like rules because they want to indulge in the don'ts. Maybe they don't like rules because they don't practice the do's. Maybe they've been poisoned by some of this liberal hyper-grace preaching that God doesn't care how you live, that it doesn't matter. I've read things just this week that preachers are saying that make your skin crawl when you read it, that, you know, we have to quit preaching on pleasing God. We've got to quit preaching that. We've got to quit preaching that you live to please God. God's always pleased with you, no matter what you do. I keep looking for those verses, but yeah, exactly. So, and then on the other hand, maybe some even Christians just haven't really been instructed in the things of God. It's surprising how many Christians go to church and never learn anything about what the Bible teaches. So let's look at some do's and don'ts. Can you bear with me just a little bit? Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord." I testify, I bear witness. In fact, one version translates this, "I solemnly decree that you henceforth," that is, you from now on, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." That you henceforth walk not. That's a don't, right? We're talking about some do's and don'ts. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Now, the Ephesian church, this is written to the church in Ephesus. The Ephesian church was a Gentile, it was a Gentile city. Gentiles meaning they weren't Jews. Biblically, there's two kinds of people. Jews, Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. No matter what your nationality, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Now, in the Old Testament thinking, the Gentile, you know what's a synonym for the Gentile? Heathen. So the heathen, or barbarians, or pagans, those are Gentiles. Because they were not Jews, they didn't follow the laws of Moses, they didn't worship the God of the Bible, they were heathen. So if we were going to boil this verse down right here, this is what Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians. Now, he's writing to Christians. They came out of, you know, their heathenism. They got saved. They were Gentiles. They got saved. Here's what he tells them. Don't live like the rest of the heathen live. Plain and simple. Don't live like the heathen live. You were one of them. You got saved, you received Christ as your Savior, you've been born again, your life is transformed. Here is a great paraphrase for verse 17. Don't live like the heathen live. Don't live like them anymore. In fact, the Williams Version translates it, "Stop living like the heathen usually live. Stop living like them." And this is something you have to do. Weymouth, in his translation, he states this. You know how Paul says, "I testify this"? Weymouth says, "I warn you." This comes across as a warn. "I warn you not to live like the heathen live." So it's a don't. Don't live like them. How do they live? Well, he tells us right here in verse 17. They live in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk like them. Walking means it's their way of life. Don't live like they live. But they also have a totally different mind than the believer. We're not like them. You don't think like them. Your values are not their values. Your ideas of fun and entertainment, it's not the same. You don't value all the things they value. Their big idea of fun, we're going to go out and get drunk. It's Friday night, it's Saturday night, or it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, whatever. You know, maybe that's the way we used to live. Because it's a heathen city. That's the way heathens do. But you're not like them. Don't live like the heathen in the foolishness, the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. In fact, the idea of vanity actually refers to inappropriate thoughts, speech, and behavior. That is inappropriate for the Christian. And actually talks, speaks of depravity of the mind, a depraved mind. Because you know what the heathen talk about. Everything that's vile, sensual. Amen. Paul says to the Christians, you're not like them. Don't act like them. Don't act like they act. That would mean don't think like they think. Don't talk like they talk. You're a child of light. You don't walk in the darkness of sin. That's not how we live as Christians. And you know something else that you come to realize as a Christian? When you violate the rules, there are consequences. Like the fellow who got the ticket out there across the street today. I hope that wasn't one of you anyway. But yeah, I've been there and done that. So, but if you find out, if you violate the rules, there are consequences. Well, why wouldn't that be true in the economy of God? That if we disobey God, if we reject the word, reject the truth, why would we think there should be no consequences? If he says don't live like the heathen and we choose to live like the heathen, why would we think there would be no consequences to our actions? He goes on in this passage in verse 18 and begins to describe the heathen mindset. This is how they live. He says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Obviously, if their understanding, their minds are darkened, then they don't see clearly. They don't see clearly. They don't see what you see. You're a child of the light. Your mind has been enlightened. They don't see clearly. They are engulfed still in sin and darkness and self-indulgence. I think we could say it this way. Their minds are in the gutter. You've seen the light. You've come out of that darkness. You've seen the truth. They are ignorant. He says their minds, their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Alienated. It means to be cut off. To be cut off from the life of God. Like some people in families, they'll be estranged from a sibling, a child. They'll be cut off. No association. It's heartbreaking, but here it speaks of those who've been cut off, alienated from the very life of God. Why? Because of ignorance. They're ignorant. Ignorant of the truth. Ignorant of God. They're ignorant. And notice, because of the blindness, verse 18, of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, you know, there's such a thing as physical blindness. And then there's something that the Bible is speaking of right here. Because the word here that's translated blindness, the margin reads hardness, because of the hardness of their heart. The word means callous. There's a callousness, the blindness of their heart. There's a callous over their heart so that, you know what a callous does? It hurts. But if you have a big callus on your finger, let's just say, it's not sensitive to feeling. You don't feel things. You develop like a hardness there. That's what a callus is. It's a hardness. So you don't feel things that you would normally feel if that callus wasn't there. So you become insensitive, desensitized to things like sin. Spiritually, we're talking spiritually here. So that once where sin bothered you, when you were young, when your spirit was tender, sin bothered you. But you keep doing it, you build up a callus. Just like repetitious action will build up a callus. And so it no longer bothers you. I've used this example before, but you know, when I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents didn't curse. I never heard my parents curse. There was never vile words in my home. It didn't exist in my home. But outside the home, there was a whole lot of cursing going on. And when you're young and impressionable, you know, especially as you start growing up, you're going to start using some of those words because it makes you feel all grown up. But I was so young and tender, I remember this so well, that at night I would pray and ask God to forgive me because I would say I said 3 curse words today. I remembered how many I said, and I would ask God to forgive me for saying 3 curse words. And then it would be, I said 5 curse words. Then it would be, then I'll lose count. And then it didn't bother me anymore, and I didn't ask God to forgive me anymore. Because you know what you call that? Callous. Because you desensitize that tenderness of your spirit. And this is how people can start engaging in a sinful practice. And at first it bothers them. And then they do it again. And it bothers them a little bit again. And then after a while, it just quits bothering them. And y'all follow? It just, and that's why he goes on and says in verse 19, who being past feeling, being past feeling, it doesn't bother them anymore. The callousness of their heart means the sin doesn't bother them anymore. Now he's talking about the conduct of the heathen here. Their sins do not bother them. They're not troubled by what they do. In fact, if they're out fornicating with somebody over the weekend, they're going to come to work and brag about it. If they get drunk over the weekend, they're going to come home, they're going to go back to work, they're going to tell you all about it. They are past feeling, and notice what he says, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. This has any kind of immorality, ungodliness, sensuality. They've given themselves to that. They've turned themselves over to it. To work all uncleanness with greediness. It's the idea of giving themselves over to something. It means you abandon yourself to this. You're all in. You abandon yourself to it. To practice every kind of immorality or ungodliness or whatever it is. And being past feeling, it means not only have they thrown off their sense of shame or embarrassment, they've thrown that off, they've abandoned all of that, but now they're to the place that they don't even want to change. They don't want to change, and they don't want to be even told that what they're doing is wrong. And then he tells them in verse 20, look, that's how the heathen live. Verse 20, but you Christians, have not so learned Christ. Is that the example Christ set for us? Is any of this what Christ taught you? You know, if you're taught the scriptures, Christ is teaching you. He's teaching you right out of his word. He's himself speaking to your heart. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. He did not teach you to live that way. He did not tell you that you could live a life of profligacy, abandon, debauchery, sensuality. This is not what you were taught. Christ didn't teach you this. Hopefully your church didn't tell you it was okay. You have not so learned Christ. The idea here being, Christian, we know better. We know better than to live like this. We know this is not what the Lord wants for us. We're not supposed to live like the heathen live. Unless maybe you don't really know Christ. I mean, if you're still indulging in that lifestyle and you're still not deeply, deeply convicted by the way you live, it's possible you don't really know the Christ of the Bible. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, the possibility is that you can be religious and yet not really know Christ. You can believe in God but not know Christ the Savior. Have some vague, nebulous belief in a God who's out there, but not really know what the God who's out there requires. And there are many people, golly, some of them are in the pulpit. Things I read this week, I'm almost ashamed to tell you about some of the things that people are preaching to charismatic congregations. But here's what the Bible says, verse 21, if you live like the heathen, maybe it's because you are one. You see, you might profess to be a Christian, but if you live like the heathen, it's quite possible you are one. Because Christianity will transform your life. True Christianity will change the way you live. Don't live like the heathen. Don't think like the heathen. Don't talk like the heathen. You're not a heathen. Amen. You were. Praise God, we're washed in the blood. We are transformed. We are changed. But I really think that if you are continuing a lifestyle of sin, if you live like the heathen, it's quite possible you still are one. You might be a religious heathen. You might be a church-going heathen. You might be a water-baptized heathen. You might even be a tongue-talking heathen. Because there's people who talk in tongues that ain't the Holy Ghost. He goes on, he says, look, verse 20, you did not learn that kind of behavior from Christ. So there are do's and don'ts. Here's a do, verse 22. Do, put away, put off, put aside concerning the former conversation, the old man. That is, throw off your old life. Throw off that old heathen life. Put it off like it's an old, rotten, disgusting, filthy garment. Take that life off. Throw it away. You're not that person anymore. You ever got something all over you so bad you couldn't wait to get it off? You know, like you're climbing in the attic and you're full of fiberglass? Now, I never got squirted by a skunk. Thank the Lord. But I know from people who have said they did, you can't wait to get them clothes off and get in the shower or bathe in tomato juice or whatever it is they do to get rid of the skunk smell. Well, look, this is what the Bible is saying about us putting off that old man that we used to be. Put off the old way of life, which is corrupt. It's a corrupt life. That was a corrupt life, that former way of life you lived. When you lied, when you stole, when you cheated, when you lusted, when you were greedy, when you were selfish, when you were totally absorbed with your own self, you have to put away that former way of life, the way you lived before you became a Christian. So, don't live like you used to live. Verse 23, do start living like you ought to live. Amen. Don't live like you used to live. Do start living like you ought to live and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform the way you live. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform the way you think. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your vocabulary. You know, there's things that ought to come out of our vocabulary, and not just profanity. Profanity ought to come out of our vocabulary. Christians ought to not be vile in their conversation. But there's a whole lot of other stuff that ought to come out too. All the criticism, the negativity, that could be a sermon in itself. But verse 23, you let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Verse 24, here's a do. Do put on the new man. You threw off the old garment of what you used to be. Now put on the new man. We're regenerated. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not the same people we used to be. The rusty Tardo that once was, he dead. I don't even want to know that rusty Tardo. I definitely don't want him resurrected. Amen. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness, the margin reads, and holiness, the holiness of truth. The holiness of truth. There's a big emphasis on truth in all of this. But you are a new creation. The Bible says old things have passed away. All things have become new. As a new creation, you are now a lover of truth. You desire the truth. You want to hear it. Because you know it when you hear it. It registers in your heart even when it hurts. Even when it pricks your conscience, even when it convicts you of sin, you want the truth. If you are a lover of God, you're a lover of truth. You want to hear the truth. You want to hear the word. You want the Lord to speak to your heart. And you know, when the Holy Spirit of God resides within you, remember, He's the Holy Spirit. So He comes in. And then automatically you have this built-in aversion to sin. You want to avoid it. You want to. The thing you sought, you now seek to avoid. Amen. The thing you once looked forward to, now you want to avoid it at all costs. Amen. And the things that you thought you would never enjoy, you want. Opening up this Bible. Fellowshipping with other Christians. Going to church. Do put on the new man. This is what he says. The new man knows the difference between right and wrong. The new man knows that he or she is called to live with integrity and honesty and moral purity and uprightness. And look, here's another do. Wherefore, putting away lying. Amen. We could say this is a do and a don't. Do stop lying. Right. Don't lie. Or don't continue lying. Put away lying. Let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do speak the truth. Don't lie. In fact, be done with lying. Cast it from you. And it even carries this sense. You put off lying once for all. You're done with it. You know, lying becomes a way of life. And sometimes people lie and there's no benefit for them even telling a lie. But they do it. It's become such second nature to them. They lie anyway. When the truth will serve you a whole lot better. Just tell the truth. Put off the lie once for all. Once for all, just determine, you know what? No more lies. No more lies. Christ was not a liar. Amen. I shouldn't be a liar. That's right. I know it's wrong. I'm going to tell the truth. Amen. Verse 26. Boy, here's a couple of don'ts. Be ye angry. Well, the idea here is you really shouldn't be angry. But if you do get angry, I mean, don't let anger cause you to sin. That's a don't. Don't let that anger cause you to sin. Because sometimes things rear up and it's almost like you want to say something in anger. If the anger flares, extinguish it quick. If a hot flash comes up and your mouth wants to engage, man, you take that thing out of gear. Amen. If you get angry, don't let anger cause you to sin. And look at this next part. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let anger cause you to sin. And if you do get angry, don't sleep on it. Amen. That's how quickly you have to get rid of it. Don't sleep on it. Anger is a passion. You know it's a passion. You know it's a response to provocation, a response to some maybe incident that happened or something said, something done, anger wants to come out. Self-control is virtuous. Anger is the lack of self-control. It's when you lose control of your mouth, your mind, your actions. You ever did something really stupid when you were angry?
Yes.
Said something really you shouldn't have said? Should have never said it when you were angry? Boy, all kinds of stuff. The anger can dig up some really terrible things. Here's where self-control comes in. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, temperance, self-control. Get a hold of yourself. You can control that tongue. Or you can let it run, but then you deal with the consequences. And if you do get angry, don't sleep on it. Do not sleep on it. Let me tell you, here's what the Bible says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let anger grow roots overnight. Boy, it'll grow roots. It marinates in your spirit. It's like a poison that'll leach down into your spirit. Don't go to bed angry. That's what the Bible says. Williams translates this. I like the way he translates the tenses. If you do get angry, you must stop sinning in your anger. Do not ever let the sun go down on your anger. Don't ever let the sun go down on your anger. That's very convicting, you know. That's a don't. Don't carry anger around. It'll marinate. It'll grow roots. It'll turn into something much worse if you let it grow roots. You know, if you're a Christian, you love the Lord. You sincerely want to serve the Lord and honor the Lord with your life. Would you fornicate with some seductress or seducer? Would you do that as a Christian? Absolutely, you would not. I mean, not as a Christian. You would not. Well, I want you to think about this. If you go to bed with this seductress of anger, she gains power in the night. She gains power in the night. She robs you of your peace. That's what anger will do. Take away your peace. It'll take away your joy. She will rob you during the night. She takes away your confidence in prayer.
Amen.
She will steal your sleep right away from you. Anger will rob you of the enjoyment of the many blessings that God has bestowed upon you. It'll snatch that enjoyment right away.
Right.
You forget your blessings. You lose your gratitude. You lose your voice of praise. You lose your clear conscience. Let me tell you, anger is an evil seductress.
Amen.
Don't go to bed with her. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not go to bed with this seductress. She will rob you.
Amen.
She will rob you of your humility.
Yep.
Because you know that's all flesh that gets all up and huffy and angry. She's stealing your humility.
Amen.
And then you sleep with her. She poisons you. She will twist that anger into malice, into resentment. She will twist it into bitterness. She will twist it into hatred, which the Bible says is the mother of murder. And the very next verse, says, "Do not give place to the devil." You don't give this kind of opportunity to the devil. You go to bed with the seductress of anger, and what kind of place, what kind of door have you opened to the devil? You know the seductress brings all of this poison with her. All of that will grow roots in your spirit and poison you. Do not give any place, no place whatsoever to the devil. No chance to the devil. Don't let him gain a stronghold on your life. Which we do, actually, by participating in any of these sins.
Come on. You're right. Amen.
John Wesley added a whole new dimension to this passage when he talks about don't give place to the devil. He adds to this, don't give place to the devil by any delay. By any delay. You see, you go to bed with the mistress, with the seductress of anger, you go to bed with her, then you've delayed getting things right. You've delayed repentance, you've delayed apologizing, and you give place to the devil. The devil, as you know, the Bible says, is a thief, a murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. We know that like a roaring lion, he's on the loose, he's on the prowl. He's roaming the earth. Think about it like this. He's loose in your neighborhood. There is a predator loose in your neighborhood. And he's going to check your door to see if it's shut tight and locked. He's going to check your windows. He's going to see if you've left any room, any opportunity for him. If you knew there was a thief robbing at night in your neighborhood, wouldn't you check your windows and doors? Wouldn't you make sure your car's locked, everything's... You would. Well, there's a thief. There's a murderer in your neighborhood. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't give him any opportunity.
Amen.
Think of it this way. The Lord has given us much. Much. And I'm not just here talking about possessions. I'm talking about the blessings of the Lord. You know, the peace, the ability to sleep at night without being tormented by your thoughts and dreams and haunted and worried and fearful and anxious, and the very peace of God that abides in the heart of the Christian. Don't let the devil steal that away from you. And you give him place. You give place to this seductress. You sleep with her, the seductress of anger. She's going to steal from you. I think some people not only do they give place to the devil by leaving a door or an opportunity for... I think some people put out the welcome mat. I really do. Look, let's look at some of these do's and don'ts. Verse 28. Here's a don't. Don't steal. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Let him that stole, that is, you used to steal. That's the way you lived. I mean, let's face it. Ephesus, a heathen city.
Right.
You know what heathens do? They steal.
Right.
You know what heathens do? They lie. Yeah. You know what heathens do? They indulge their flesh. They get angry. It's all about them.
Right.
If they can take something that belongs to you, they have no compulsion. They'll take it. Doesn't matter that it's yours, they'll take it.
Amen.
Here's what he says. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal. Put an end to that.
Amen.
Stop it. Any kind of stealing. Taking anything that's not yours. Well, it's just a little shoplifting.
Amen.
You know, stealing is what the devil does. He's a thief, the Bible says. It's a devilish activity. It's a devilish work, and we need to see it in that light. Stealing is the devil's work. You cannot profit. You cannot get ahead ever by stealing. Ever. You actually violate everything Christianity is. Christianity is not about stealing. It's about giving. You talk about opening a wide door to the devil. You take from others what is theirs.
Amen.
This has been going on for a long time, by the way. I mean, you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 6 lists thieves as being among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're a Christian, you don't steal.
Amen.
Here's what you do. I mean, there's don'ts. Don't steal. Here's what you do. Do work.
Amen.
Let him that stole steal no more, verse 28. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What a change. Now, it's talking here, of course, about able-bodied people who are able to work, for one thing. And it's not talking about, you know, in modern times, we have something they didn't have in those days, retirees, you know, people who live long enough to retire and live on a pension. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about people who could work and don't. And you know why they don't? They don't have to, because they steal from people who work. Get a job. Use your hands for beneficial purposes. That's what he's saying here in verse 28. Do something useful. Do something useful. And just because everybody else does it doesn't mean you should do it. It's a shame, but we have a problem here in the United States. We've gotten away so much from the Bible, biblical principles, a Christian work ethic. We've gotten so far away from it that we too have become a nation of thieves and liars and fornicators, just like the heathen city of Ephesus. Don't live like that. That's what Paul was saying. Verse 17, don't live like the heathen live. Verse 20, you never learned that from Christ. Christ did not lie. Christ did not steal. In fact, he did the opposite of lying. He spoke the truth. He did the opposite of stealing. He gave. In fact, he gave the ultimate gift. And, you know, if you work, you do an honest job for an honest day's pay, then you will be able to give, verse 28. Let him labor, working with his hands, that is doing an honest work, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Whoa, you talk about a transformation. You're not just thinking about yourself anymore, taking things that aren't yours. But now, you know, when you work for a wage, you learn things. You learn the value of work. You learn the value of money. You also learn that you worked for this. You don't want anybody stealing it from you.
That's right.
I worked hard for those, whatever, those hubcaps on my car.
That's right.
And then somebody stole them during the night. You worked extra shifts to make that money because you liked the way they looked. And then somebody stole them. That doesn't work at all. They just wanted what you got. It makes you realize, I can't stand these thieves. So I think the Bible teaches us to have respect for other people's property. So. And that is in the do column. Do labor with your hands and do learn how to give. You know, when you give, you also learn that it costs something to give. Because you had to earn that money. You had to earn it. You had to work for it. And so you learn that. Look, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? Don't talk like the heathen. Don't talk like them. Filthy talk, crude language, profanity, cursing, angry words, accusations, gossip, all of this. It's all heathenish. Let's not talk like that. I still remember back in the day when phones were attached to the wall and they had a cord. My dad had a sign right above the phone. Ephesians 4:29, this verse right here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. That, I had to pick up the phone. Every time I picked it up, I had to read that on top of the phone. And I guess it was something that he expected us to practice, you know. But yeah. And then verse 30. And do not, here's a don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a great big don't. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This also reveals that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but he is a divine member of the triune God. He is a divine eternal personality within the Godhead. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How could we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you live like the heathen? Simple answer. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You live like the heathen live. You talk like the heathen talk. You even think like the heathen think. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what this whole passage is about. You act like the unsaved. You grieve the Spirit of God. I mean, the very fact that it's in here says you can do it. You have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You are capable of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. By your behavior, by your words, by your thoughts, by your attitude, even your attitude. I mean, your words can be right, but your attitude all wrong.
Amen.
You know.
You're right.
You're supposed to apologize.
Right.
But when you do it without humility, without sincerity, well, I'm sorry. But I only did it because you made me. You choose to walk in darkness rather than the light. I believe you grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
We are capable of grieving the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I see my time's out, but I could even get off here and talk a little bit about what's going on in our world and will be going on in our city tonight with the celebration of Samhain. Samhain, the Celtic celebration of death that predates Christianity, goes back thousands of years, that is actually a celebration of witchcraft and divination. It's an occult festival, always was an occult festival. I wonder, you know, if Israel participated in heathen activities of the country around them, was God grieved? You think the Lord would be grieved if we participated in occult activities, whatever they were? I know people think, let me tell you, I've been called every kind of legalist in the book. I'm used to it now. So it doesn't even bother me anymore. Because we do not participate in Halloween any way, manner, shape, or form. Any way, manner, shape, or form. So, it's because I know the roots of it. I know the origin of it. I know it was born in an occult womb. And the fruit of it is abominable. And if you think it's a harmless game, there's a lot of material available. I read an article just this past week by Albert Mohler. He was a former president of Southern Baptist University in Louisville. Actually, a very good article on Halloween. I've been pleasantly surprised to find quite a number of Christians who are realizing, man, we shouldn't be participating in this. We shouldn't have anything to do with this. Years ago, when we were just starting as a church in Chalmette, all the churches in the parish had big Halloween night masquerades. And the Assembly of God, the big Assembly of God church down the road, had a big masquerade. Everybody came to church Halloween night. And the pastor was always dressed like Dracula. He was Dracula, you know. I had so many questions about Halloween, I wrote a tract. And just because I got tired of repeating the same things over and over and over and over. So there's still some of those orange tracts available somewhere. If you haven't read it, pick one up. It's why we don't participate, and I don't believe that any of us should. But where was I? I was in verse 30. Yeah. And then, let me just finish with verse 31 and 32. I'm going to quit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me give you the Brother Rusty paraphrase. Clean up your house. Amen. Just all of this stuff, clean up your house. Get rid of this stuff. This is a get rid of. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Get rid of this. Abandon this with all malice. Put it out of your house. And look, I know how I clean up my room. Ruh-roh. You know, I know how I clean up my office sometimes. I just move things from one pile to another. I just shuffle it around. But, you know, don't just shuffle stuff around. When it comes to things like this, you got to put it out. You got to put it out for the trash, right? Get rid of this and a final do. Be kind to one another. Be nice. Be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. Be forgiving. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Chapter 5 actually continues the do's and don'ts, but time's up, so I'm going to quit. I'm simply going to read verse 11 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather